Thank you. Thank you so much. I will sing of my Redeemer. We have a lot to sing about today. We have a lot to talk about today. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, we are in week two of a series titled Conviction, Holy Living in a Culture of Compromise. And last week, we examined the conviction of purity. This morning, we will examine the conviction of deliverance together. Let's stand together in the honor of reading God's Word. I'm going to read today from our scripture taken from Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 to 15. The scripture will be on the screen. You can open your Bibles as well. Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 to 15. Let's read together. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to journey through the book of Daniel together. Father, we pray that you would speak to us from your word. Your word is alive. It is active. It is working in and through us. And so, Father, today speak clearly to each heart in this place. God, we open our hearts to you. Open our eyes to your scripture. Let us hear what the Spirit of God wants to say to us today. Add your blessing to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I clearly remember my 16th birthday. This special milestone was marked by a surprise party that my parents and my sister had prepared for me. And my family made an open invitation to my youth group, which I was very involved in, to come and to be a part of this special event. All my friends, all my acquaintances, they had assembled together in my home that Sunday afternoon. And the reason why this is etched in my memory is because my parents also did the most embarrassing thing to me. After eating and a time of fellowship, my parents wanted to share some wise words with their 16-year-old son. This conversation would have been more appropriate one-on-one, but they decided to share these sentiments in front of all my friends. The first piece of advice came from my mother, an accountant. "Son, you're old enough to have a credit card, but be very careful not to fall into the temptation of debt." Wise words, right? Wise words. But maybe not for a group setting, but these are wise words that a parent should share with their kid. The second piece of advice came through song. Yes, through song. My parents serenaded everyone in the room. Here's the lyrics to the song. "Take courage, my boy, to say no. Take courage, my boy, to say no. Take courage, my boy, take courage, my boy, take courage, my boy, to say no." I'm saying no right now. Now, there were several other verses to this song, ones that I choose not to remember. I've blocked them out of my mind. But this was the beginning of the end of my social life. Friends, how does one recover from such embarrassment? Well, the reality is, several years later, I haven't forgotten about this story. And now I know why. God was preparing me not just for life, but for this very message. See, the book of Daniel is a prophetic book, one that illustrates for us the ability to say no to the pressures of this world, to the temptations that challenge our worship of the one true God. The word worship is mentioned in this passage, in this chapter, 11 times. And the question is not if we will worship. For everyone in Babylon, everyone here worships. We respond to the calls of worship all around us. But the question is, what is the object of our worship? Whom do we bow down before? A statue? A king? A possession? Or the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ? See, this two-letter word, no, has an amazing power to change the way the world perceives us. The way we respond in these crisis situations of our lives demonstrates who the God we serve is in this world. So if we exude fear, we publicly belittle the power and the presence of God. If we exude confidence, we publicly boast of the power and the presence of God. Sometimes even to the point of the world testing our God, testing him to see if he is real. And so in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stand firm. They give a collective no to the spiritual ultimatum that they are given. Their worship is firmly rooted in these two truths. Exodus 20, verses 3 to 4. The scripture says, "You shall have no other gods before me. Shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Then there's also this verse from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, known as the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." You've heard me say before, preaching from this pulpit, to worship God rightly is to worship God exclusively. And so that's what we see in chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They choose to worship the one true God exclusively. And so let's examine the conviction of deliverance together in Daniel chapter 3. Deliverance is a conviction that must not only be vocalized, but must be acted upon before being realized as deliverance. Our deliverance is a foreshadowed obedience to God in word and in deed. First point I want to share with you this morning is confidence in our God. We need to have confidence in our God. Verses 16 to 18 tell us this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing fire, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." See, in the heat of the moment, we can fluctuate between confidence in God and cowardice. And the first step in the journey of deliverance is being so convinced that our deliverance is so near that we begin to declare it with the words of our mouth. Proverbs 18:21 teaches us that the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There are two convictional statements that need to come out from the mouths of every single believer when faced with adversity. The two words are this, or the two statements: he will, even if. Two powerful statements, two powerful couplets of words for us to speak out over our lives. He will. Let's look at he will. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have such a strong confidence in God? Well, confidence in God's deliverance is a dominant theme in the Old Testament narrative. Their conviction was partially rooted in who they had experienced God to be. God had proven himself back in chapter 1. We looked at that last week. Chapter 1, they faced some opposition, and they responded with a conviction of purity. Without God's miraculous intervention, they would not have been able to withstand the culture and the force and the pressure that was all around them. They learned that deliverance is the choice to be God-confident rather than self-confident. Their conviction was also partly rooted in who God had revealed himself to be. The largest story that informs the Israelite faith is the story of Exodus, which depicts God as the great deliverer. If God delivered his people under the hand of Pharaoh, surely God could deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from under Nebuchadnezzar's great mighty hand. And so their conviction to worship God exclusively is a response to the revelation of God. Deliverance is an essential part also of the gospel. In order to experience deliverance, you need to have a close encounter, a real life experience with the deliverer, Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus delivers us from sin should give us great confidence today that Jesus can deliver us from the heated issues that we face day in and day out. And those facing hardship today can pray Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, deliver us from evil. Jesus cares. Jesus cares about every aspect of your life. Jesus empathizes with you when you're going through tough situations. And there are numerous stories of God's deliverance right here in this church, in this room today. We need to share these stories. We need to testify about the greatness of our God. We need to make sure people all around us know who our God is. Amen? The second phrase was even if. Verse 18. And many of us may be able to say with faith, he will. But how many of us are able to say even if? That's tough. That's not always, that always doesn't come easy for us. And this is not negative faith. This is confident faith in the sovereignty of God. That God is in control. That God is great. That God is mighty. That God is able. We sang that today. As convictional leaders, these three young adults are even willing to die a martyr's death for the sake of their God. They're open to the idea that God may indeed have bigger plans than they can see or than they can imagine. And so this statement is a precursor to the statement we read in Philippians chapter 1:21, where Paul says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Even if, friends, even if the world comes against us, even to the point of death, we should stand firm in our belief and declare who God is to all people. Second point this morning is deliverance from our God. Deliverance from our God. Reading from verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Were there three men that were tied up and we threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like the son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. What an awesome story. What an awesome story. How does God change our Babylons? One supernatural deliverance at a time. If you take anything home today, I want you to take home that phrase. How does God change your Babylon? One supernatural deliverance at a time. There are two exclamation points that come out of the mouths of unbelievers when they witness the deliverance of God. What are they? Look. That's the first one. And the second one is this. Come out. Come here. Let's look at the first one taken from verse 25. The reality is Nebuchadnezzar sees in this moment that the three have become four. Verse 23 had told us that there were only three men that fell into the blazing furnace. But verse 25 tells us that there are four men walking around in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar describes the fourth man's appearance to be like a son of the gods. Many theologians consider this theophany to be more than something angelic, but to be possibly a prefiguring of Jesus Christ. This is a demonstration of the tangible presence of God in the midst of trials. God is present in the midst of your trial today. Amen? Don't fear. Don't be worried. God is standing right there with you. He is that fourth man in the fiery furnace. Amen? Here's the spiritual truth. Where God may seem absent in the natural, God is present in the supernatural. The bound are also unbound. What an amazing phenomenon to see. Imagine King Nebuchadnezzar visualizing this for the first time. Verse 20 to 21 tells us that they were specifically bound on purpose. But verse 25 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar saw them unbound in the furnace. They were walking around. See, freedom is God's provision through the fire. This is a demonstration of the power of God in the midst of trials. Not just the presence, but the power of God. So here's the spiritual truth. What men or women may bind on earth, God can loose. Amen? What men or women may bind here on earth, God can certainly, he has all the power in his hands to loose those situations. The other exclamation that we see is, come out, come here. We find that in verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar wants to inspect the evidence for himself. And after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say no, we find four physical results from saying no. This is interesting. I found this just amazing parallel in the scriptures. They say no up front, and then there's no four no statements at the end. There's no bodily injury. There's no hair singed, no robe scorched, and no smell of fire. How many know that when you go to a campfire, you sit there for an hour roasting marshmallows and making s'mores. After you're done doing that, you come home and you usually have to wash your clothes because it smells so much like fire. Not any of that evidence right here. Amazing. This is not a mechanical failure on the fiery furnace, friends. It did not overheat and malfunction when Nebuchadnezzar turned up the heat seven times hotter. It's not like that. Friends, this is the supernatural protection and deliverance of God. So listen to these words of assurance from Isaiah 43, 1 to 6, describing the saving power, the delivering power of God. Isaiah 43, 1 to 3. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. As you face your fiery furnace today, be confident that God's deliverance will come in the form of his personal presence and his personal power. You will experience both through his mighty hand of deliverance today. Amen? So in Daniel chapter 3, God is depicted as the omniscient, the all-knowing one, as the omnipotent, the all-powerful one, as the omnipresent, all-present deliverer. We have this confidence today. Third point I want to share with you is praise to our God. Praise to our God. Starting in verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Amen. Here's the reality. We see foreign praise. We see foreign praise. When God delivers his people, the people who do not even know him, but who witness the acts of God, will praise him. In the first four chapters of Daniel, we see Nebuchadnezzar moving from polytheism, this belief of many gods, the worship of many gods, towards monotheism, the belief in the one true God. The word for this in-between belief system is monolatry. Monolatry, the worship of one God among the existence of other gods. And so Nebuchadnezzar is on a spiritual journey. The Babylonians were known for their idol worship, their worship of Nabu and Marduk, these gods that they worshiped and had temples for. But in vainglory, Nebuchadnezzar went further by forcing all the people to worship a gold statue of himself based on his desire to reinterpret Daniel's explanation of his dream in Daniel chapter 2. But the entire spiritual climate of Babylon was changed by the convictions of three young adults. It's amazing how God, through these three young men, brought national reform to Babylon, the captors of Israel. So in the same way, the entire spiritual climate of Kitchener, of Waterloo, wherever you live, can be changed by the convictions of every believer here at WPA. I firmly believe that from the bottom of my heart, if we hold firm to the convictions that we have, God will bring about change all around us. When we have a conviction of deliverance, the whole world watches and waits in curiosity to see what our God will do. And our conviction of deliverance may be one of the most effective strategies for evangelizing the world. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought of deliverance working in that way to evangelize the whole entire world? See, God's deliverance is effective every time, 100% accurate, and unbelievers will always turn to God in praise when they are confronted with his power and his presence. Now listen to Nebuchadnezzar's words after this deliverance. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Certainly we can imagine that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are praising God endlessly for their personal deliverance, right? But here is a foreign king, an idol worshiper, declaring the praise of God. Never underestimate the power of God. Never underestimate the purposes in deliverance. Imagine who can come to faith in God when you allow yourself to endure hardship with a conviction of deliverance. Even your enemy will praise God when they personally attest the presence and the power of God. Look at Nebuchadnezzar's deeds after the deliverance. What does he do? He makes a decree. Therefore, I decree. It affects every person in the land. Now imagine if this happened in Canada. Imagine replacing Nebuchadnezzar with Prime Minister Justin Trudeau and contemporizing this whole story. What if Trudeau witnessed the power and the presence of God through the deliverance of God's people, of a believer or the church as a whole, and he decreed across the nation of Canada that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Chris Pattiff be arrested and their houses demolished, for no other God can save in this way. You're laughing today, but here's the truth. I don't think this is far-fetched. I think that the same God who was there in yesterday can be the same God who is here today, and God who will be there forever. He doesn't change. His power is the same. He hasn't diminished in his power in any way. So our God, like we sang today, is able. And so when we think about the deliverance of God, we need to be convinced that God has a greater purpose beyond just your sphere of influence. that God wants to bring national stability to our nation. God wants everyone to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ as the highest and most supreme authority. So here's the summary statement that we need to hear today. There is no other God that can save in this way. Amen? There is no other God. There is no other God who can save in this way. I conclude this morning with a story and some illustrations here. Bill Hybels analyzes what he calls destructive fear, the kind of fear that tricks us into believing beyond what is reasonable that the world is an ominous and dangerous place. Hybels writes, "History is filled with men and women who said no to destructive fear and changed the world. But imagine if they had given in to the paralyzing effects of fear on their lives. Imagine the Apostle Paul, fearing resistance or rejection, choosing to stay at home rather than embarking on his missionary journeys that took the message of Jesus Christ through the known world. Imagine Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. giving speeches filled with gentle hints about the evil of segregation because he feared pushing too hard. Instead, King championed the civil rights movement against racial segregation in the United States. Imagine Rosa Parks during the same era in American history, submitting to the bus driver's command to give up her seat to a white person. Imagine Nelson Mandela looking the other way when he witnessed and experienced apartheid in South Africa because he didn't want to make a fuss. Instead, he spent 27 years imprisoned and brought apartheid onto the world's radar, helping end the centuries-old regime of oppression. Imagine Malala Yousafzai passively quitting school because she was too frightened by the death threat she received from Taliban extremists who abhor education for girls. Instead, she became even more vocal about the educational rights of children and of women, survived a 2012 assassination attempt, and was a Nobel Peace Prize nominee in 2013 and 2014. Imagine yourself, fully aware of the mission and vision God has placed in your heart to advance the kingdom of God in this world, yet held hostage to phobias, irrational worries, and the destructive fears of failure, harm, or rejection. If you don't fulfill the mission God has assigned to you, who will? Who will? See, destructive fear is displaced by confidence in a deliverer, having a conviction of deliverance within us. And the God you serve, friends, is able, stronger, mightier, greater, more powerful than any power or person in this world. So may God transform the way we see the fiery furnace. That the fiery furnace of trials and tribulations is an opportunity or the venue for God to perform his greatest acts of deliverance in history. You and I are the venue that God wants to use to demonstrate his delivering power.